Good morning and welcome to Grace Bible Fellowship's Sunday morning worship. And before we get started on our message, which today's message is entitled Advancing the Faith, I'm glad you're with us. But before we get started, let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you abundantly for the grace that you've given us and the blessings that we have. And Father, we just come before you and pray for this time that we have as we open up your word. Father and Lord, we understand that these are different days, different times, but you're still the same God. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You are a God who saves, a God who desires to save. And so, Father, as we open up your word, I just pray that each of us, that our hearts and our minds are prepared to hear and to see what your word has to say. Father, we're mindful of those that are less fortunate than us, and we lift them up to you, and we thank you for the blessings that we have, that we might be able to share those blessings with others. Father, I am specifically thinking also this morning of our brothers and sisters in foreign lands and foreign nations who are doing your work, sharing the gospel. Father, we lift them up to you and we thank you for their desire to serve you. We just pray that through all of this, we might be able to help them deal with the difficulties that they're facing. Again, we thank you and we praise you for the blessings that we have. And it's in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and get started this morning. Again, we're going to be talking about advancing the faith. As I prepared this message, I had a few things in mind. And with this situation with the coronavirus, we see a lot of different situations. We've seen churches and we've seen pastors and we've seen teachers, evangelists, and the like moving towards this online situation. And as a result, I'll be honest with you, I've seen a lot of great stuff. I've seen a lot of pastors and teachers, like I said, doing a lot of fantastic work teaching the body of Christ and sharing the gospel. And I'll also say that there are times since I've been online more, that I've seen a lot of people that seems to me spending probably too much time arguing and debating. I think it is important for us to put out the truth of doctrine and to discuss and to rebuke as the scriptures tell us. But we cannot neglect the fact that we have to be giving the gospel. The gospel has to go out. That is fundamental. And I can tell you that I've seen a lot of people spend an inordinate amount of time, like I said, speaking about things, but never really ever. I mean, it's one thing to mention that Paul's gospel is different, to never spend any time saying what the gospel is. That's when we need to open our eyes and make sure that we have a little reset here and understand that the gospel is what's important. And many of you know that I'm from the Midwest. Valerie and I are both from the Midwest, St. Louis, Missouri in particular. And I'm sure you know that as much as I mentioned the Cardinals. And but I sat under a pastor there who's a teacher, who was a teacher. His name was Rick Owsley. And as a teacher, he was a wonderful pastor. He was a wonderful teacher and he was a wonderful mentor. And he would preach doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. But one of the things that I think that anybody who sat under him would say is he never lost sight of why it mattered. See, doctrine is important, but why it matters is what makes it important. And so after my ordination to the gospel ministry, and I left to be a pastor of a church, I took with me something that by that point really was a part of me. And it was a beautifully simple statement of our purpose as believers. And it's to exalt the Lord Jesus, evangelize the lost, and equip the saints. Beautifully simple statement. And we have that on our website. And I took that with me to Quincy, Illinois, and I brought it with me here down to Nokomis, Florida when I became pastor. You can find that mentioned on our website. And I believe that this is my purpose, to exalt the Savior, to evangelize the lost, and to equip the saints. This is my purpose, and to do all three of these in love. And this is the direction that we at Grace Bible Fellowship should be going, and we are going. Christians everywhere are called to do all three of these things. We're called to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So he deserves to be exalted. We're to evangelize the lost. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see our commission. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And we're going to talk more about that later. So we are to evangelize the lost, and we're supposed to equip the saints. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the perfecting of the saints," perfecting there, the heart of it is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we are to equip the saints. And so I love this, again, beautifully simple statement of a purpose. And that is our purpose. And that is my mission as pastor of Grace Bible Fellowship, for us to put at the heart of what we are doing. And if what we're doing doesn't encompass one of those three things, then we are doing the wrong thing. And see, it's not enough to do any one of those things and ignore the other two, or even to be excellent at two of those and not be doing the third. That wouldn't be enough. And we may think that rightly dividing, or grace believers, as we like to call ourselves, that we might think that we'd be exceptionally good at following this threefold expectation, or this threefold expression of our ministry. We understand the scriptures. We know the message that God gave to us. Talking about rightly dividing people, we understand the scriptures. We know the message that God gave to us. Yet we need as much as any to be reminded of the words of 1 Corinthians 8, which says that knowledge puffs up. The next three words. The charity edifies. So why we do what we do is important. In our desire to show saints the truth of Scripture, we cannot lose sight of the lost. And sometimes that's what I see. And sometimes in my life, I've fallen short of this. I've noticed in times past, in years gone by, where I would have knowledge and I would be so quick to want to share that, which is a good thing. But I've spent the vast majority of my time pointing out where people were wrong instead of leading them to the truth. We cannot lose sight of doing all the things that we do is supposed to magnify Jesus and not ourselves. We can get lost in the flesh of proving ourselves right, even when it's true. We cannot lose sight of the gospel. Turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "And I, brethren," obviously this is the Apostle Paul talking, "and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, Paul never forgot that his mission was to save the lost. Not him save the lost, but you know what I mean, and that is to share the message that does save the lost. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory, and I'm sure you could tell me what he would glory in, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not get distracted from his mission. He might spend time countering false doctrine, quite a bit of time. I would agree with you. Quite a bit of time countering false doctrine or wrong understanding of the scriptures, but he always made winning the lost the priority. And I think it's fair to say his main priority. What about us? Do we spend the greater part of our time telling other Christians they are wrong about doctrine, or telling a lost sinner of the love of Christ that was expressed for them on Calvary? Even that statement. Not just telling them that Christ loved them, but telling them that Christ showed it on Calvary. Look at Romans chapter 1. And I think it backs up what I just said, that it was on Calvary we see that Christ showed his love for mankind. And we need to share that with the world. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 with me. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we can discern from this, it's the aspect of the believing aspect. There is no works involved to this. And that's true. There are no works involved, and we need to make sure that we point that message out. We have to understand why God did what he did. Verse 17, for therein, what is therein? For in the gospel of salvation, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what we see here is God's righteousness is revealed not in the wisdom of words, but in the action of the gospel. God didn't just demonstrate his love by giving us his word. He demonstrated his love by the action of the gospel. And so we can clearly tell the lost sinner, we can go out there to this world and say, yes, God loved you and he showed you at the cross. And sometimes I think we as Christians need to be reminded that yes, we can discuss doctrine, and we should rebuke doctrine. That's not the problem. We need to make sure that we don't lose sight, just like Paul did. That we have a threefold purpose, not just a onefold purpose. Look at Romans chapter 5 with me. And here we see reconciliation brought to the forefront. Romans chapter 5, starting verse 11 with me. Romans 5, 11. I'm sorry, Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5:8 says, but God commends his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, and yes, we were enemies with God before we believed the gospel, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Verse 10, we see here that we were reconciled to God by the death. We have this reconciliation. Verse 11, here where it says this atonement here, we have now received atonement. Atonement, in other words, here for would be reconciliation. We have now received reconciliation. And church, here's the thing. At the end of everything, every discussion, every debate, every situation, at the end of everything is salvation. The heart of the reason, and some might even say the only reason we have been left on this earth is evangelism. You realize that this morning? We don't need to be left on this earth to exalt the Savior, because we can and we will do that in glory one day. We don't need to be left down here even to edify or build up the body. That will be done up there. The guess of those three will never be done up there in heaven in glory. And that is to evangelize the lost. The main purpose, the main reason we have been left down here is not to bicker about doctrine. It's not to be out there being busy pointing out where everybody is wrong. At the end of the day, yes, again, we point out the doctrine, but at the end of the day, the most important thing to get to is the gospel. At the end of the day, everything is salvation. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 as we consider this Romans 5 passage, and we see the reconciliation aspect that we have today, this atonement, because we've been reconciled to God. Keep in mind also Romans chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is a phenomenal passage, especially if you understand that where you want to go to for your commission from God, it's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Your commission is given to you right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we can see clearly what it is. Start with me in verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I want to stop you here for a second. All things are become new. Is that true for you this morning? Now, obviously, again, when we think of doctrine, we realize that we've gone from being in Adam to being in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. We have eternal security. We think about all those aspects. But are all things new for you? Do you live for Christ? Or is that relegated to midweek Bible study and Sunday mornings? Did you let him redefine your life and define your ministry? That's the question for each of us. Not just a question that I ask you, the Church of Grace Bible Fellowship. It's the church to the world. Did God define your ministry? Because as we're getting ready to see here, you have a ministry. Whether you're performing it or not is the question, but you have a ministry. Did you let him define it? Did you let him redefine your life when you became a believer? And don't take that the wrong way. Don't think that I'm picking on anybody. Don't think I'm trying to be harsh. But the simple truth of the matter is, as Christians, we need to be challenging one another to the truth. There was a time in my life I would certainly have to answer honestly to these questions. No. Let's continue reading. Verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And before I read the second part of that verse there, who did the reconciling? God did. Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, he did the reconciling. We're just privileged to be able to share that with people. Do you say amen in the morning? The fact that you've been reconciled to God. And see, here we see in the rest part of this, the rest of this verse, and he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Saints, we have a ministry. And as grace believers, we can't be so, let me word that correctly here. As grace believers, we can't be so caught up and only caught up, like I said, in and teaching the different, that we teach a different gospel. We've got to make sure that we're giving it as well. We have been committed to the word of reconciliation, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, we have been committed this word of reconciliation. Well, what does this mean for us as Christians? It means that if we are new creations, if we are new creatures in Christ, he's defined our purpose, he's bought us, he's paid for us, and he's left us here to spread the word of reconciliation. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, I love how Paul says this. He tells us all this stuff, and then he says, now then. Imagine like you saying that to your child, as you're discussing something with them, and you're telling them something, and you say, now then. Here's what Paul is telling us. Here's what God is telling us. He's told us, you've been given the word. You've been given this ministry. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, as though God did beg you. By us, that we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You can envision Paul here earnestly desiring, his heart's desire being reconciliation for the lost. See, he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. Again, the flesh tempts us. And again, I've seen many Christians more concerned about proving themselves right, their doctrine being right, than representing God, who's given us this ministry of reconciliation. God is in the business, is what we're seeing here. God is in the business of reconciliation. Are you in the business of doing his business? That's what we must ask ourselves. Am I in the business of doing God's business? God wants people to be saved from the wrath to come. Jesus is in the business of forgiving. That's what he's doing today. And you've heard us talk about it before. He's not in the business of judging. He's not in the business of cursing. He's not in the business of doing it. In Luke chapter 15, and you can turn there, Luke chapter 15, we see Jesus during his earthly ministry to Israel, trying to teach the scholars of that day that God most desires people to turn to him. Look at Luke chapter 15. And I love this chapter. There's a lot of things in here. But when you read this chapter, you can understand God's character, you can understand God's heart, you can understand who he is. And when we say that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, yes, the way he deals with man may have changed, but his heart's desire has not changed. Ever. God has always wanted the lost to be found. God has always had a focus on saving people. His means, as I said, may have changed, but not his heart. The gospel may have changed since Luke 15, from the gospel of the kingdom to the gospel of the grace of God, but that doesn't change who God is, and that doesn't change who his heart's desire or what his heart's desire always was. Let's look at Luke 15 for a little bit here. Here it says in verse 1, then drew near unto him, unto the Lord Jesus, all the publicans and sinners, to hear him, to hear the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, and here he's going to teach this lesson of these people who are more concerned about things that, yes, may be important, but they lost sight of God's focus and God's heart desire. Verse 4, this is, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now we know that there are no just persons. But I believe it's true today. God rejoices, whether it was then or any time. Any time somebody who was not looking to God changes his mind and looks to God. And so that's just one of the parables we see here in the lesson that's being taught here. Verse 8, either the woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. I believe that's true for today. I believe it. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and I love this story. Have you ever seen that movie, Jesus of Nazareth? It's one of those movies I love about the scriptures, and I know it's not everything's accurate. But this, when this story is told, the impact really brings home what's really being said here. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided to them his living. Not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. And you know the story. He goes and he squanders his money, and he lives in such a situation of squalor and in need. Verse 16, and he would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, because he was so hungry, and no man gave unto him. And here, this image here, Jesus is suggesting those who wouldn't give are like the Pharisees. Let's not be named such like them. And when he had came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring a fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his eldest son was in the field, and he came and he drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, what is these things meant? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would go in, and therefore came in father out and entreated him. So this other son wouldn't go in. He wouldn't be part of this rejoicing that the one that was lost is now found, that the one who rejected had now repented. And I love the answer that the father gives here. And he answering to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I any time thy commandment, or transgressed I at any time thy command. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which was hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. This is the answer that I love. This tells you, saints, God's heart's desire for the world at all times, whether it was at that time Jesus walking on the earth or whether it's this time. Yes, the methods, the means, the gospel itself may have changed, but God's heart desire hasn't changed. And here we see what it is. But what does he say? Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. And he says in verse 32, it was meet, it was necessary that we should make merry and be glad. And we give the answer. We get the answer. For thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. In this chapter, we see the beautiful love of God through all the ages. The love and his heart's desire is to rejoice and to see the lost saved. More important than many other things. At the end of the day, what matters is the gospel. What matters is salvation. And we see this in Luke chapter 15. So the question then is asked. Again, as I mentioned, yes, the gospel has changed since Luke chapter 15. So how does one today be reconciled to God? And if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I specifically didn't read that last verse. And I think 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the end of it, perfectly sums up the message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read 17 through 20. We didn't read verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, for he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Maybe the best summation of the situation. He made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And how does that happen? How does that happen? See, in verse 21, we see he has made him to be sin for us. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we see in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Turn me to Romans chapter 3. How do we get reconciled? Well, there's an interesting, if I went to the right book, there's an interesting verse in Romans chapter 3. And saints, again, I tell you that this is our ministry. This is what we're to share. You should be so excited. Can you think of anything better? I love to come home. I love to cook for my wife, and I love to make her happy. I love to see her expression of happiness. Do you know that any time a lost sinner is saved, God rejoices? And you have the opportunity to take part in the ministry of each and every person that you come across and help that happen. That's amazing. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 23 with me. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23. For those that think that they don't need salvation, the simple truth is that everyone does. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God hath set to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. not by doing any works of righteousness, not by tithing, not by water baptism, not by any sacraments, but by simply believing in the gospel. He is the just and the justifier. I love that. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him. You see, how is it that God can save? Why isn't that God can save simply by saying, you're forgiven? We use the example all the time. If I was a judge at a court and somebody who had killed, a number of people, 15, 20 people or 5 people or 1 person, they come into the court and they come in and say, yes, I did it. I'm sorry. I please forgive me. I realize what I did was wrong. It was unacceptable. I abhor what I've done. And as a judge, if I simply said, okay, I like to forgive people, you're forgiven. See, I wouldn't be just. I wouldn't be just. And so what was God to do to cover my sin? What was God to do? Leave me in sin? Let me pay for that sin? No. Through the cross, he expressed his love. See, he became the just and the justifier because by placing on him, just as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, by placing on him the sins of the world, he could atone for the punishment that needed to take place, my sins. So he could be both just by accounting for the need to cover and account for sin, but he can also be the justifier. And so as I close this message, let us be a church that advances the faith as Paul did and as we are called to do. And how do we advance the faith? Again, we exalt the Savior. We evangelize the lost. And we edify the saints. And through all three of those, we advance the faith not only within the body by edifying the body, but also we advance the faith by growing the body of Christ. And let us, as I said, be a church that does so as Paul did. As I said before, Paul, yes, had to take on false doctrine. Yes, Paul needed to, and tells us that we need to do so. But he never forgot his mission. His mission was to be a minister of the word of reconciliation. Our ministry, the word of reconciliation, is so vital to who we are. As I said, it may be the only reason we were left out here. By not forgetting, we are here to reach the lost with the gospel. If our ministry is not rooted in love, then it's not rooted in Christ. And it can't be rooted in Christ or can't be rooted in the love if our heart's desire is to tell people where they're wrong instead of tell them what they need to be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are willing to send forth your Son so that he might be the just and the justifier. May we be mindful, Father and Lord, of our responsibility to beseech others as we see Paul beseeches others to literally and figuratively beg others to see the truth and their need for salvation. Father, help us to do it and to get better at it. Like all things, it takes practice. The great news is we don't have to come up with smooth words. It is your word that has the power. So, Father, again, we thank you for what you've accomplished for us. And Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have, and we know that's eternal. Father, I pray your blessing upon all those who have heard this message. And I pray your blessing on all those saints across the world who need your encouragement this morning. I pray for our ministries as we try to reach the lost. Father, strengthen us for the work that we have to do. Give us the wisdom to prioritize. We'll be quick to give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.